Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. 1 Peter chapter 2, I know this is a little bit like Groundhog Day. It's the third week we've been covering this passage. This will be the last week that we cover this passage. One way or another, this will be the last week that we are covering 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. As was mentioned earlier, our nation is in need of great prayer. But you know, in Scripture, when the nation of Israel was in disobedience against the Lord, it was the people of God who were called to humble themselves, to repent. We're even told in the letters of the Apostle Peter that judgment begins with the household of God. And so it is important for us, as we consider the condition of our nation, to consider the condition of our own lives, our own hearts, our own church, our own families, because if we are not living as free men under the gospel, then how can we ever live as free men in our culture and in our society? So what a great and important passage for us, especially at this time in history. God has placed us at a very controversial, a very challenging time in history. But if you look back in history and the great and glorious times of revival in the church, what was going on in those times? Great crisis, great trial, great adversity for the people of God. So, as Jesus said, rejoice and be glad when you are persecuted, for so they persecuted the forefathers who were before us. With that said, let's take a minute and pray and ask God's Holy Spirit to give us understanding and wisdom as we consider His Word together. Our Father and our God, we thank You for Your Holy Spirit that You have poured out upon us, the Spirit of Christ, Father, that enables us to understand the things that You have given to inspired men who were chosen by this Holy Spirit years ago to speak Your words in a way that is authoritative to us. And now we have this. And so give us wisdom to understand it aright. You tell us that we are to study, to show ourselves approved, that we might rightly divide the word of truth. And so we pray, Father, for the guidance and direction of Your Holy Spirit today. As we consider this Your word, Father, that You would also silence the things in our hearts and minds that would be a distraction, that would call us away, the cares of the world and all of the details of life that may have been pressing upon us throughout the week. Now, Father, give us respite in our mind and our thinking, that we may focus completely on You and Your word on this Your day, which You have called us to set aside for You. Father, we thank You for it. We pray for Your direction, Your teaching, Your instruction, and give us a heart for obedience. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil, and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. You know, there's the story of the frog. You've heard it before. The frog, if you have a pot, I'm not suggesting that you do this. This is just for illustration, children. We don't want to do this to our frogs. But if you had a pot of boiling water, already boiling, and let's just say the frog fell in there. Okay? The frog fell in. He happened to be there around the boiling water, and he fell in. If the water's boiling, what's he going to do, children? What do you think that frog's going to do? Well, he's going to jump out. He's going to jump out because he doesn't want to be in that boiling water. But if the frog were to slip in when you just turned the water on the heat, and it was warm, the water felt good. Felt good for a while. It got a little warmer, but he didn't notice. And it got a lot warmer, but he didn't really notice because it was getting warmer by degrees. Eventually, the frog would die, Elijah, because he would not have really noticed what was going on around him. He was not sensitive to the subtle changes in the temperature of his environment. The same is true for us. We, as the people of God, if we are not living as free men, and what does that mean? We talked about this the last couple of weeks. What is freedom? Jesus said, any man who sins is a slave. He is a slave to sin. But if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Freedom means to live in Christ Jesus. We're told furthermore in Romans chapter 8 that we who have the Spirit are given freedom to truly live according to the law. The law is not overturned by grace. It is established by grace. In Romans chapter 3, we're told. But in Romans chapter 8, we're told that because we have the Spirit of Christ, now we are enabled to keep the law at some level. You see, the ability to obey God is not the fruit of salvation, or the root of salvation. I'll get this right in a second. It's not the root. It's not what causes God to reward us, but it is the fruit of God's grace in our lives. That's what Romans 8 is all about. So in order for us to truly live as free men, in order for us to adhere to the command that we're given in Scripture, to live as free men, it's not just to secure some political system, but it is to live in Christ Jesus. It is to repent of our sins. It is to trust in the finished work of Christ. It is to follow after Him, to be a disciple, not merely a convert. We're not told to go and make converts in Scripture. We're told to make disciples, to follow after the Lord Jesus, to be conformed to His image. Isn't that what we're called to do? This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus, to be conformed to the image of the Son. We are Christians, little Christs. We are to look like Him. You know, there are some families, and all of us have distinctive family characteristics. And when someone sees us, they know that we're our parents' children. You know, or they say, yeah, you remind me of somebody. I know, it'll come to me a second, and then they can call our parents or our grandparents. We have these distinctive family characters. We look like our forefathers. We look like the one who gave life to us. And so even more, we as Christians are to look like our Savior. We are to bear clearly a reflection of His image, of His character, of His nature. We are called to live as free men. And the foundation of that freedom, we've talked about this the last couple of weeks, I'm kind of recapping, is to be in Christ Jesus. So if we have not surrendered our lives to Him, if we have not trusted fully in His finished work for us, if we have not repented of our sins and committed to follow after Him, wholly and only given to Him, then it is not possible for us to live as free men. We could have all the political freedom in the world. The nation, you know, what are two of the poorest nations in the Western Hemisphere? Do you know? Haiti. That's right. And the other one is right next door to it, the Dominican Republic. Why are they so poor? You know, there was a time when they were nations of slaves, weren't they? They were enslaved by the colonial powers of Europe. But yet, through slave revolts, they gained their freedom. But they didn't have any capital or leadership. They had freedom from, but not freedom to. And if we are to have real freedom, it's not enough for us to throw off the bonds of those who would oppress and suppress us. We must have freedom too. We must be filled with the Spirit of Christ. Remember the parable that Jesus said, a man was filled with an evil spirit. And the evil spirit left him for a time. And he got his house cleaned up and put in order. But then the evil spirit went through the arid places of the world seeking who knows what. Then he came back with seven spirits more wicked than himself and possessed the man. You see, the man emptied himself of some things. He got rid of some things in his life, but he never filled his life with the Holy Spirit. And so that void's still there. If we want to live as free men, first and foremost, we must live as Christians. We must be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must place our faith in Him. We must repent of our sinful, not just our particular sins, but our love of sin. Our desire to sin, to seek after a worldly way. What does the Scripture say about the worldly way? It's an empty way handed to us by our forefathers. Let us not pursue that. If you want to live as free men, if you want to obey the command of Scripture, be free in Christ Jesus first and foremost. So what's a good definition for freedom? We spoke of this as well, that freedom is not the casting off of all restraint. The free thinker is not the one who puts away the old ways of thinking, who throws away all the conventional and traditional wisdom, who removes all the restraints of that old pesky scripture or Christian worldview. Let's get rid of all that. Let's just think a new way. No, that's the enslaved thinker who cannot think beyond the very low level of his own reason. That is a way of thinking born out of pride that is out of balance. No, the one who is free is like the one who builds the playground with a fence and doesn't put it next to the bypass where children can run and play without having to be concerned about a 75-mile-an-hour bullet passing by, where they can play in freedom because there is proper restraint. Yet we, in our hearts, our sin nature is to throw off all restraint, is to cast away the very thing which God said, this is a good fence, this is a shade tree, this is what I have given to you to give you life and life to the full. We want our human heart says, did God really say, let me put that away and pursue my own autonomy? See, that's the temptation as old as the history of the world, is it not? The first temptation which comes to man is to doubt that the word of God is good for him and to him. Live as free men, my brothers and sisters. Repent of your sin. Trust in Christ Jesus. Follow after him. Be his. Be his disciples. We talked about this last week, that living as free men begins with the understanding that the Christian faith is the basis for how we live in society. That there are not, it's not disconnected, that it's not irrelevant. It's not just our private feelings. We don't stop living in a distinctive way when we cross the transit of those back doors and go out and do whatever seems pragmatic and governed by life in the world. No, we are called to be salt and light, to preserve a culture that is rotting. That's the use of salt in the ancient world, right? You salted your meat. You didn't have refrigeration. Maybe a root cellar. You salted the meat to preserve it. Salt is preservative. We are called to be salt and light because our culture is rotting. Because men say, did God really say, I can't trust that? I want to build my playground on the highway. I want to build my playground in the sun where I can run free and be exposed to every danger. We are called to be as a city on a hill, light, salt, and light. So our faith is not disconnected from how we live in the world. Woe to us if that's the way we live. That was last week. So now we're caught up. But there's a couple other things we see in this passage that are important. And right from the beginning, we see another principle of what it means to live as free men. To live as free men, we mean we live in Christ Jesus, we follow after him. We understand that the way in which we live every day in every sphere of our life depends upon that confession, that commitment to be a disciple of Christ. But it also means that we serve God's creatures. Well, that sounds like a sweet statement. I take care of my kitty. I feed my dogs. What do you mean by that? Notice what the opening sentence, be subject to the Lord's sake to every human institution. What does that mean? We've already said that that doesn't mean I offer unquestioning, implicit, and blind obedience to every human institution. The very apostle that wrote this, just as the apostle that wrote Romans chapter 13, that said that the civil authorities are God's ministers, not given the sword for no reason, that you are to be subject to them. Also, both of these men wrote in different places about the importance of resisting the one who resists the will of God. Peter, we've been going through Acts, and we'll return there next week, where we've been for many weeks. We've already seen that Peter confronts the rulers and says, consider for yourselves whether it is right for me to obey you rather than God. When there's a conflict, we are duty-bound to obey our God, to obey his word, to not acquiesce to the demands of a culture in full rebellion against our God. We are duty-bound to disobey those things which call us to disobey our God. And we admit that there will be consequences, and we accept that fully. Be subject to the Lord's sake to every human institution. Even this statement implies that principle. How so? Well, the word institution there, in my translation, is drawn from a word which means creature. Creature. That even the human institutions that are given authority over us, in this case, the Roman government, in the life of the apostles Peter and Paul, the Roman government, even that is a creature of God. God has created it. Though it is not self-consciously Christian at this point in history, though it is contrary to Christianity in many ways, it is still given by God for his providential purposes and for the blessing of the nations. Have you considered why it is, just from a historical perspective, that Christ comes and the gospel comes in this way at this time, even though the Romans were hostile to its thinking because they had the emperor cult, they wanted everyone to worship the emperor, the state as God. Does that sound familiar to you? We live in similar times. But at the same time, the Romans brought the empire together. They created a vast empire. They created roads. They made the infrastructure where the gospel could go out and go forward. Providentially, it was a frowning providence in many ways, that behind which sat a smiling God, as we sang about earlier today. It's a creature. It's God's creature, though. It owes allegiance, obedience to him. If it does not conform to that, then it is disobedient, but it is still God's creature. It is under his authority. So we understand that government, human institutions, are God's creatures. He is their author. He is their overseer. They serve his purposes. To artificially separate the functions of civil government from the principles of Christianity is practical atheism. We need to understand that we are called to submit to authority. Because it is God's creature and given for his purpose, we obey, except in those areas where we cannot, for conscience sake, because of disobedience, because to obey would cause us to disobey our God. Other than that, we obey. We submit to these institutions which God has created. And in doing so, what do? The Bible says this. It says, we silence the talk of foolish men by living in submission to the government. Who are foolish men? The Bible uses the word the fool. Remember the Proverbs? Proverbs is the constant paradigm, right? The wise and the fool. The wise and the fool. Who is the fool in the book of Proverbs? He's not merely the man who's uninitiated. That man is called the simple. Notice three kinds of men in Proverbs. There are the wise, the fool, and the simple. The simple is the one who has no study. He's not thought about things. He's not listened to the word of God. He's not consciously rebelled against it. He's the uninitiated. If he keeps going like he's going, he's gonna fall into a pit. That's what the proverb says. But the fool in proverb is the one who actively rebels, who says, "I know better. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to follow my own course. I'm not going to let no God push me around. I'm going to do what I want to do." That's a fool. It is the fool who says in his heart, "There is no God." Twice we have this in the Psalms, 14 and 53. And so, by silencing foolish men, what are we doing? We're silencing the rebel who rejects authority out of hand. The foolish man in Scripture is fundamentally the rebel. You see, it is the nature of man to be an anarchist. An anarchist. What's an anarchist? It's the one who wants no head. He wants no authority. I don't want any headship in my life. I want to have autonomy in everything I do. I want there to be no government, no family, no church, no structure, no one telling me anything. I want to have absolute freedom, which is not what is given to me. My freedom is the liberty to do what I have a moral right to do, which assumes headship. The principle virtue of our culture today is the culture of the rebel, the one who fights against authority, who decides for himself what is best. You think about all the cultural heroes that we have, the literature, the stories that we like. It's the person who rebels against authority, who takes power into their own hands. Not necessarily because they have a legitimate right to do so. The anarchist is set against God. The anarchist is set against God. The one who despises all authority is set against God. Because authority is God's creature. God has instituted it. He's put it in place. Civil authority, ecclesial, that is church authority, familial authority, the structure within families. The anarchist is set against God. He is God's enemy and the enemy of free people. So do not confuse revolution with anarchy. Our forefathers had a revolution. They sought redress. When we read the declaration there when we got together for our ice cream supper around the 4th, you heard they sought redress. They pleaded with Parliament. They pleaded with their brothers. They pleaded with the press. They pleaded with the king. They sent the olive branch petition. They did all these things. They pleaded with the civil magistrates who had lesser authority who were to plead on their behalf to the king. They didn't enter into revolution lightly. They were not anarchists. They loved authority. They wanted proper authority. Christians are archists. We're archists. We love headship and authority. If you despise headship and authority, you have a real spiritual problem, brothers. Christians are called to love authority. To love the authority of God's creatures that He has properly established. And to follow them so far as they follow Christ. What does the Apostle Paul say? He doesn't say, follow me implicitly. Whatever I say, you better do it. Shall I come with a whip? No, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. Even in his own headship over the churches, as the apostle, even in the exercise of his apostleship, he makes it clear that there's a principle of authority, and you are to follow me, but as I follow Christ. We are to love authority. We're to love the authority of Christ. Is he authoritative in your life? Have you consulted his word to see how you should be living in the areas of your life? This is his word. The Spirit of Christ inspired this. If you go look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse, I think it's 10 or 11, it says this. It's the Spirit of Christ, who is the Holy Spirit, another comforter, who hasn't given us this word. These are his words. This is his will, his law. You love the headship of Christ? Who's called to be our head? We are members of his body, we're told. Do you love the headship of those who God has placed in spiritual authority over you? You seek their authority? You consult their authority? Do you love the headship, wives and children, of husbands and fathers? We live in a culture that wants to say we're going to remove all distinctions, all gender distinctions, all role distinctions. What's going on in the courts is just the trajectory of things that have been going on for 100 years, which started with the church putting away the Word of God as the basis for its life and practice. It's just the trajectory, because we hate the headship of the family. Children, do you love the headship of parents? Are you constantly testing, resisting? Are you eager to obey? As Christians, we are to love authority in our lives. To love headship. Follow it implicitly? No, only as they follow Christ. What are we told? Even wives are to submit to their husbands as unto the Lord. And their husbands in the Lord. So we need to, now be careful there, that you don't use that as an opportunity for rebellion. That's what the scripture says here when it says, don't use your freedom as a cover up for evil. Don't have a rebellious spirit against authority because of something that authority does. We don't have liberty to despise the authority of our government just because some of the things our government does are immoral. You understand? We don't have the liberty to say, I'm not going to obey anything because they're immoral. And I can't. If they've told me to do this immoral thing, then even this thing that seems okay, I'm not going to do it either. I don't trust anything. We don't have the liberty to reject everything our government says because some of the things that they say are immoral. Or because the men who are at the head of our government are immoral. Who's Peter talking about? Who's this supreme emperor? It's Nero. Who's Paul talking about when he's talking about the government? It's the Romans. Not really on board with Christianity at that time in history. So far as the laws are just, we are to obey them. So living as free men means we serve the institutions of authority. We do so willingly and eagerly. That means we are eager to obey just laws that we don't like. It means we are eager to obey just laws even when our governors are wicked or unfaithful men. It means that we engage in informed participation in the political process. These are the rights that God has extended to us. And it's our responsibility, it's our duty to do this so that our government will conform and be faithful to the Christian gospel. Because we are to demand a government that is faithful to the moral law. That is our duty as faithful free men and as citizens, to demand that our government conform to the moral law of God. You might say, well, we live in a pluralistic society. We can't expect that. It doesn't really matter. It's our duty to demand that. Because I'll tell you right now, a Muslim is more free in a Christian culture than he is in a Muslim culture. You go home and you think about that. A Muslim is more free in a Christian culture than he is in a Muslim culture. Look at the world today. You'll see that is true. We are to demand that our government be faithful to the moral law. It also means that we refuse to let our Christianity become a pretense for a rebellious spirit. I appreciate what John Calvin said, that Christian liberty is as much what we abstain from than what we feel free to do. Abstain from a rebellious spirit, my brothers and sisters. The authority that we have, despite its trajectory of rebellion against God, is still God's creature. It serves his purpose. It may serve the purpose of judgment against us for our unfaithfulness. So let us respond to that by repent. We are archist, not anarchist. Love freedom. Do something to promote it. Instruct and participate in the civil process with a proper view of government. Not God, not as a God, but as a servant of the true God. Yes, I do listen to NPR. I like to know how the other part of the world thinks. And I heard this report on NPR the other day. It said, when people think of the Declaration of Independence today, what line is most common? What line does everybody know? You know it. That we have life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, right? That's what everybody knows today. The question was asked, in 1776, what line did people have in their minds? This was the line from reports that people were most conversant with. That we declare these nations to be free and independent. And for the establishment of this nation, we pledge our life, our fortune, and our sacred honor. That was what people in that day remembered from the Declaration of Independence. Are you willing to pledge your life, your fortune, and your sacred honor to secure a government that is consistent with God's moral law? Or is that too high a cost? Living as free men means serving God's creatures. And then this is the last idea that I want us to consider, that it is inextricably connected to our service to God. Notice the paradox in this passage. Be free. Live as free men. How do you do that? By serving. By being subject to God's creatures and subject to God. Right? Serve God. Do this. This is the will of God, that by doing good you put to silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people who are free. Not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Serve God's creatures. Serve Him. To live free is inextricably connected with living in servitude to God. Right? We talked about this before. The Scripture says that the bond servant, the slave, is Christ's freedman. Right? And the one who is a free man, who lives as a free man, is a bond servant of Christ. It's the great paradox in the Christian faith. We are freed from the dominion of darkness. We are placed into servitude to the King and the glorious Son whom the Father loves. If you will live free, then you must submit and serve. Submit to God through the authority He has established. Serve Him. Freedom is not from, but to. Freedom is not removing restraints, but living in obedience to the one whose commands are good and freeing in and of themselves. Are you doing that? Are you living in service to God? Is that the foundation of your freedom in a free, as a free man in a free society? What is the? How does this kind of servant or son? Jesus said, I no longer call you my servants, but now you are sons in the household of the Father. How does this son live? He consults the will of the Father. He's interested to know what the Father thinks. He acts for the good of the Father's household, not primarily for his own good. He treasures the word of the Father. He seeks wisdom and conversation with the Father. And he refuses to do what displeases the Father. You see, that's the picture of the bondservant and also of the son. Does that characterize your relationship with God? Or is God a genie that you got to tweak him every now and then to get what you need? Are you utterly consumed and concerned about what he is doing, what he desires, his word, his will? Are you serving your heavenly Father? If not, then you are living in slavery to sin, to the false god of your own imagination of who he is. If you are not serving the heavenly Father as revealed in the word of God, through the person of Jesus Christ, then you have done what the scripture condemns to death, which is going after other gods. We already talked about the modern secular idea of freedom is to be free from all restraint, free from the old ways, free from the old paths, free from those old-fashioned ways of thinking. So repressive. But what are we commanded to do in Scripture? Appreciated Matt, he brought forward this passage a few weeks ago and encouraging one of our graduates. He says this in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and find rest for your souls. But what did the people say? We will not walk in it. Let us not be those people. Let us ask for the ancient ways, the ways in which God has given us. You see, freedom is to have God's good and gentle restraint in our life, the kind and the gracious love that he has given to us through the Holy Spirit and through his word. The more we submit, the freer we are. The freest cultures in the world have been cultures that were most obedient to the word of God. Perhaps the Lord is removing our freedoms to serve him according to the dictates of our conscience. And make no mistake, those freedoms are being taken. They're being taken. You don't have to look very far. Your Facebook feed will be full of that. Perhaps the Lord is removing our freedom to serve him according to the dictates of our conscience to teach you to value it. To value it. We're like the frog in the kettle. The heat has been turned up and it's getting kind of warm in here, but it's still, you know, we're going to boil. Value the freedom that God gives you. Love his headship in your life. Do not separate the exercise of your Christian faith from your public life. They are mutually inclusive and dependent. That's what the apostle is saying here, and also Paul. We look at the interplay between Romans 13 and Galatians 5. I encourage you to do that later today. Living as free men is inextricably connected to our service to God. Are you serving the Lord? If you are not serving God, you will be incapable of providing proper service to your nation. Notice the order of the words in verse 17. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood. Fear God, honor the emperor. You can only really honor the emperor if you fear God. You could worship the emperor without fearing God. You could have either a rebellious spirit or an uncritical spirit toward your government. You could either be absolutely contrary, or you could be absolutely implicitly obedient. Neither is proper, because your honoring of your government, your honoring of your nation must be governed and directed by fearing God. That's the order is important. The order of the words is significant. Submitting to human institutions is dependent on us understanding that they are God's creatures and not ours. God uses our faithful service to our nation and to God as the providence that brings about faithful government. perhaps because we have been so self-serving in our own lives, in our own churches. Maybe that's the reason why our government has become so self-serving. Without the fear of God, a free people will be ungovernable. Now, it's interesting. Our forefathers were not all staunch Christians like we like to think sometimes. But they acknowledged some spiritual truths that are important. And John Adams once wrote this. They're having the Constitutional Convention. He said this: "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate for the government of any other kind." Oddly enough, Friedrich Nietzsche said exactly the same thing. He recognized the truth of exactly the same thing, that order without morality cannot exist, and that morality cannot exist without a belief in God. Friedrich Nietzsche, who did not believe in God, who hated God, who went crazy because of his own philosophy, that man had nothing higher than himself to look to. It drove him insane. Our Constitution was only made for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. Live as free men. Follow Christ. Serve God's creatures. Follow them. Do not follow implicitly. Do not obey beyond the bounds of God's law. Expect your government to conform to God's law. Do not live in your freedom as a cover-up for evil by abandoning our government to the whims of a rebellious culture. You have responsibilities. You have a calling, a sacred calling. Live as free men. Serve your God. Fear Him. Honor the King. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, what a weighty word this is. What a heavy and hard word it is. What a humbling and repentance calling word it is to realize that the degradation, the moral failing of our nation, the outright rebellion against you and against your word that is manifest in culture, and the rejoicing, the celebration of a culture that hates you and has despised your word and has done everything it can to set itself up, to call, to throw off fetters and to deny you. Father, the word is that this is on our shoulders, that this is the fault of your people who have failed to live godly lives, who have failed to humble themselves and to submit, who have failed to fear God and thus honor the King. Father, we repent. We confess that we have sinned by mental, spiritual, civic laziness. We confess that we have sinned against you by electing officials for pragmatic and not biblical reasons. We confess that we have sinned against you for choosing men and women to represent us who were biblically unqualified, who held positions contrary to your word, who opposed you, who do not submit to you, who do not fear you. Father, we confess that we have sinned against you by taking an apathetic attitude towards our government or a rebellious spirit. Father, we confess that we have sinned against you by following our government beyond what your word has commanded. Father, I pray that you would give us repentance. You who give a spirit of repentance according to your word, grant us repentance. Show us what you would have us do. Father, as you bring judgment upon our nation by setting over us rulers who are in rebellion against you, we pray, Father, that you would spare us. You would be merciful to us as a nation. Father, you have given us true freedom that does not depend upon our government. You have given us freedom in Christ Jesus. Help us to live as free men. Father, we are thankful for the promises that we are no longer slaves to sin. We are no longer servants of the Lord of darkness. We are no longer sons of the ragged and disobedient and rebellious house of Adam. But you have transferred us. You have given us a new head in Christ Jesus. You have transferred us into that kingdom of the Son whom you love. You have made us a citizenry and a commonwealth of heaven here on earth. Father, help us to live as followers of Christ Jesus, to be salt in a rotting culture, who would preserve it and restore it and make it a city on a hill, indeed, as our forefathers hoped and prayed and sought. Father, I pray that you would be with us, strengthen us as a church against the trials that will come. Give us wisdom for the hard decisions that must be made. Give us earnestness to hate our sin and love our Savior and to live lives that are pleasing to you, lives of holiness, faithfulness to your word, to your spirit. Father, we also come with heavy hearts for the daily concerns, not only the concerns for our nation. Father, we do lift up to you our president, our Supreme Court, our Senate, our House of Representatives, our governor, our legal officers, the attorneys general, Father, our own local state government and local governments, our police force, and our soldiers and our military, Father. We pray that indeed you would grant godly wisdom and leadership, that you would turn the hearts of those that are turned against you, that you would silence the foolish talk of rebellious men, that you would bring truth to those that you have placed over us. Father, that you would protect them, not only from the spiritual dangers of the wicked princes of this world, but Father, that you would protect them from the forces of evil. Father, we pray that you would be with the families of those men who lost their lives this week in Chattanooga. And Father, for the many others in places of the world that are not so forefront in our news, who were executed this week for the sake of being Christians, for the cause of Christ and for the gospel. Father, we pray that you would turn away the weapons of the enemy, that you would turn their hearts to Christ, that you would defend your people and your church, that you would silence and destroy those enemies of yours and of your people. Father, we are thankful that you are faithful to us. We pray that we would be faithful to you. We pray for those that are sick, for those that are struggling this week, whose sicknesses have been all-consuming, who are wearying, who are overwhelming. Father, hold them up. Strengthen them. Let them know that you are with them. Be their shield and their strength and their comfort in pain. Father, give them relief. Father, give them joy in the Holy Spirit, in the small things and in the large. Father, we pray for those who are grieving, those who are grieving in our area and those who are grieving across the country. We pray that the spirit of peace, the spirit of the Good Shepherd who walks with us in that dark valley would be with them. Father, that you would give them the comfort that is needed, that you would point them to a hope that never spoils or perishes or fades, to a hope that is eternal. Father, we pray for those that are facing spiritual battles and struggles this day, for many who are overwhelmed by their circumstance and situation, who feel attacked on every front. Grant them relief. Grant them a place of respite in prayer and in your word. Grant them a place of respite in the care and encouragement of godly friends and neighbors. Father, grant them victory as they stand firm and resist the evil day. Father, you are so mighty. You are so gracious. You are so kind to us. You have loved us with an everlasting love. You have not forsaken us or cast us off, but you have held us close in Christ Jesus. And so, Father, we pray all this in the mighty name of our Savior, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.